Good morning. It's good to be here this morning to have the opportunity to speak to you again. And I'd like to welcome each and everyone who has come to this service this morning. And if there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us. I'd like to greet you with these words, "Grace be to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Today, as we give thought to the season or the time that we're in, we think of Christmas. And the last four Sundays before Christmas, of course, we celebrate Advent. And this morning, as I was outside, it was still dark, and I was feeding my cows, and it was early, and the sky was so clear, and I was looking up at the stars, and they were so bright. And I began to think about Christmas. And I thought about Mary and Joseph, and about the baby Jesus, and where they, of course, spent the night when Jesus was born in a town of Bethlehem. And I thought about the stars, and I wondered if they had, maybe Joseph had walked outside and looked up as his child that he was going to be looking after, the baby Jesus, was being born to his wife. Of course, Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus, and had great responsibility. We don't read much about Joseph, but I often give thought to these things that we don't read about in Scripture. For text words today, I would like to read from Isaiah chapter 9, two verses, 6 and 7. And it says, Isaiah is writing, and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah was speaking about the birth of the baby, but he is also speaking about the return of Jesus, all in two verses, the return as king in a future time. When Isaiah was writing this, everything was in the future, the birth of the child and also the return of the king. Today we know that the baby Jesus has been born and that the king is going to return. Jesus, the king, is going to return soon. This morning, as we think about these things and as we think about Advent, I would like to speak on hope and also speak about the second coming of our Lord. But before we get into that, for each one of us, let us bow our heads and we'll start with an opening prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we give thanks for this day that you have given. Each day that we have on this earth is a blessing, created by you for us. And today, as we give thought to this season, the Advent season, as we look forward to celebrating your birth, as we remember what you have done for us through your birth, your life, and your death on the cross, God becoming man, we give thanks. But we also anticipate your return. Your return as a king, your return to eliminate sin from this earth. Lord, and we look forward to that day. Again, we ask that as we worship you today, that you will accept our worship as real and as truthful. Lord, may we truly focus on you as we look into your word, as we sing your praise, and as we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 16, Blessed Be the Name. Number 16.
For man to die, that he might Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast revived salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Number 49, the Comforter has come. 49.
The Father's promise. live. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the
today, as I think of Advent, I have a simple question. Do you feel hopeful today, or do you feel hopeless? Do you feel hopeful today, or do you feel hopeless? Advent is a word that you won't find in the Bible, just like you won't find the word Christmas or Easter in the Bible. But Advent means that it is a time, when you speak of Advent, it's a time of something big that is going to arrive, or a visit from something big. And so for us as Christians, it is a time of remembrance when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also a time of anticipation. As we think about the return of Jesus as King, to eliminate sin upon this earth, and then, of course, eternity with God for us as his people. When I think about remembering Jesus as a baby, and in our text words, the writer Isaiah spoke about this child that would be born. And it was hundreds of years before Jesus was actually born, but he prophesied about how this was going to come to be, along with many others in the Old Testament. I sometimes wonder about the celebrations that we have, and I think they're fruitful for us to celebrate in a real way. For us, Christmas, of course, we know it wasn't celebrated. When we look back, we know Christmas itself wasn't celebrated for a few hundred years after Jesus actually went back to heaven. Advent wasn't celebrated probably to the 5th or 6th centuries, and then Advent was looked at as a different type of celebration, where Christians would prepare for baptism of new Christians. But that quickly changed, and people began to look back to what Jesus had done for all of mankind, and then to look forward to the return of Christ. Today we think about Jesus Christ, and I think we really can't understand and we really can't celebrate until we realize in our hearts what Jesus meant to all of mankind. He came to earth as a child. He was fully man and he was also fully God. And if there's only one thing you remember about today, I want you to remember that phrase. He was fully man and fully God. Because only if he was fully man and fully God could he really feel with us as mankind. And only if he was fully man and fully God could he die for us and for our sins. This is a baby that was born in a stable to a young mom and a dad. And when I think about this and I think about how different God could have done things, I sometimes wonder, why did he do it this way? But it is one of those mysteries of God that he did a certain way so that he could truly reach us as mankind and reconcile us to himself. Jesus was the baby who came to earth, then walked as a person, just like you and I. You know, he was a young kid, just like you three or a young person, sorry. Everybody under 30 to me is a kid. I don't know why. But he was a young person just like you folks were. And he had a mom just like some of you that are in your 40s and 50s. His mom was likely your age. And he walked and he lived like you and I do. And sometimes we just seem to separate Jesus from the rest of mankind, but he was just like you and I. Just like you and I. Only he was perfect and sinless. And he was the Son of God. And his blood was spilt to pay for your sins and my sins. And he would rise from the dead after he was crucified. And then he would return back to heaven 40 days later. Through his life on earth, we have hope. Through his life on earth, we have hope. Because the Bible speaks about how we were in a hopeless state. We as people had nothing to celebrate in our hopeless state. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, and in much of the Old Testament, but Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And then it speaks about how the Lord laid the iniquities of us upon the Son, upon Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 3, and just in case you think this may be only in the Old Testament, but in Romans chapter 3, it's one of the chapters in the Bible that points out our sinfulness and explicitly points out the sinfulness of mankind. And some of you may say, well, I wasn't like this, but you were actually like that. I'll just read a little portion of Romans 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, you may think at times that you are a pretty good person, and you actually do good. God's word tells us that our good works are like filthy rags before God. We do no good on our own. Neither do we want to do good. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we, as Gentiles, we understand, of course, that this Jesus came for us as Gentile people, but he also came for the Jewish people. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and these are a couple of my favorite verses. When I actually feel like I'm doing something important, I sometimes read Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 points out to me very quickly, that really there is nothing good in me at all. Verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2 says, wherefore remember. Again, it speaks about remembering. You know, I think it's a great thing that we remember things. There's sometimes when we need to forget things from our past, but we need to remember where we came from and who we were, and that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. And he's saying, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. No hope, us Gentiles. And so in order to really celebrate, I believe we have to remember where we came from, each one of us. And it doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, whether your parents were Christians or your grandparents or your brothers and sisters are Christians, each one of you need to decide. Need to decide, was I a sinner or am I a sinner? And if you are a sinner, if you were a sinner and you're saved by Jesus Christ, you have to remember where you came from. And if you're still a sinner today and not saved by Jesus Christ, you need to consider Jesus. You need to consider Jesus. And if you don't know how to think about Jesus or how to accept Jesus, find someone who knows. You can even come and talk to one of us or me later, and we can help you with that. You see, we're in a hopeless situation. And when we truly celebrate, we must understand and recognize that the only avenue from hopelessness to the promises of God, to the promise of the covenant, the only way to cleanliness and deliverance and forgiveness is Jesus Christ's salvation. And we must acknowledge that, and we must acknowledge our sinful state and then repent. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 79, verse 9, Psalm 79, verse 9, Asaph writes this psalm. And he says simply, and it's very simple, but it's very to the point. 79, verse 9, he says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Asaph is writing and he's asking God to help him. He's simply calling upon God and he realizes the glory of God and he realizes that for the forgiveness of sin and the reason for that forgiveness is for the Father's sake, God's sake, the glory of God. We read about that in Isaiah 44, I think it is, where it speaks about how he forgives us for his own sake. In Romans chapter 10, we read much about forgiveness, as well as in Romans chapter 3. And it tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are then his children. And so when we understand who we are or who we were, and we understand what must happen in order for us to become a child of God and how the only way to become a child of God is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we begin to celebrate. When we remember who we were and who we are now, as children of Jesus Christ, we begin to celebrate. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the two verses I read, they're pretty depressing. But I didn't read the next verse, but I'm going to read it for us now. And so it speaks about how we are without hope and without God in this world. And then it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And it says, "For he is our peace." You see, like the Bible often does, it gives us both sides. And why it does it is because we get the right to choose. You and I get the right to choose God or reject God. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was born in a stable, he didn't stay there. He grew up and he died on the cross, and then he, of course, rose from the dead so that we would have that hope of eternity. He was the picture of what we will experience upon our death and then someday in the future. If we come to know the Lord Jesus when he draws us to himself, we will indeed celebrate. 1 John 1 verse 7, it tells us, "But if we walk in the light as he," speaking of Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so when we understand that, suddenly we become hopeful. As children of Jesus Christ, we should always be hopeful. Regardless of the situation or the circumstance, regardless of what is before us in this life, we should always be hopeful. We should always look to the Lord for encouragement when things are not good. And for Christians, there are times when things are not good. But we have someone who helps us and guides us. We have someone who keeps us near. And we have a future that is perfect. When we think of this eternal hope, it doesn't mean hope as in, "I hope my crop will be good." The hope that it speaks of is an expectation, hope based on the promises of God. And when we understand the promises of God, this hope suddenly isn't the type of hope where we say, "Well, I hope we have whatever it may be." This is an expectation based on the promises of God. And I don't believe that God has ever lied or made a promise he hasn't kept. And so when I do feel hopeless, I think about that and I realize that because of the promises of God, this hope is far greater than anything I can imagine. It is an expectation and it is a knowledge of what is coming for each one of us as God's children. And so as we think about the birth of Jesus, let us celebrate. Let us truly celebrate. We know that he paid a price for our souls, for our sins. And we know that he wanted each one to become his children. And I'll speak about that a little later after we kneel. But we must understand that for each one of us, it is so important that we acknowledge this Jesus, the baby in the manger. That we acknowledge him and indeed worship him and glorify him for the salvation of our souls. Before we go any further, for each one of us that is able, could we please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
From the Blue Book, number 222, My Redeemer. Could we stand?
Pardon,
Do you feel hopeless or hopeful? John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus speaks about the Father. And I'll back up to verse 38. And I'll just read it rather than explain it. And Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And then this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It speaks of the will of God. And it speaks of the reason why Jesus came, and it speaks of how the will of God is that each and every one that believeth on the Son will have eternal life, everlasting life, it says. John 3, verse 15 to 17 says almost the same thing. But verse 17 fits in so well. And it speaks about this Jesus who came, was born, died, rose, and went to heaven. And it simply says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, speaking of Jesus, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do we have hope? Do we feel hopeless or do we feel hopeful? We read about these verses about Jesus Christ and how he offers this eternal salvation. And not only eternal salvation, but he offers to walk with us in our day-to-day work and our day-to-day, the things we do day-to-day as we walk on this earth. And when we think of this Advent season and we remember what Jesus has done for us, it is so important that we understand that God's will was that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. And God's will was that all people would come to this Jesus. And his will was that all of these people would have everlasting life. Many times I think, well, God could have just changed people's hearts slightly and everyone would have accepted this Lord. But that's not what God did. He let us choose. You and I. He let each one of us choose. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You see, the answer that we have for hopelessness is God, and how he will fill us with joy and peace in believing in him, and how he, through the Holy Spirit, will abound in hope with that power of the Spirit moving us along in our day-to-day lives. But there's more to Advent. We can remember Jesus, but we must also look forward to a time and prepare for a time when his return will be. And we don't know when that is going to be. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out when Jesus will return. And it's laughable because there is no time that anyone will ever figure out. Just like there was no time when Jesus first came to this earth that people had figured out. We know that Jesus is returning as King. We know that He is coming for us. We read that in 1 Thessalonians, where He is coming for us as His people. But we don't know when. Throughout Matthew 24, He reminds us three times that no one knows. And it's interesting in Matthew 24. And when you study Matthew 24 and 25, there are different ways of looking at it, but it becomes real very quickly that we really don't know what the mystery of God is in the return of His Son. It tells us numerous times that we are to be ready. We are to be ready at all times. Matthew 25 points it out again through a number of parables and also speaks to it. In Acts chapter 1, if we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 9, the disciples, we know the same disciples who asked Him the questions in Matthew 24. In order to understand Matthew 24, you have to understand the first three verses of 24, which are the questions of the disciples. But these same disciples were still trying to figure out when Jesus would return. And in Acts chapter 1, we read what Jesus says just about 15 seconds before He goes back to heaven. And He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, the disciples wanted to know when Jesus would come. And in fact, they said, "Is this now the time when you will come?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not. I'm going back to heaven." And He tries to distract them, and He says, "But you will get the Holy Spirit, and that's going to give you power." He says, "Of the times and seasons, it doesn't matter. Don't look at that. You only look to the Holy Spirit, who will help you with all strength to do the things that you need to do." And He speaks about those things at the end of verse 8 when He says, "Into all the earth. You're going to talk about me in all the earth," He says. The early Christians were trying to figure out when Jesus would return also. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, Paul says the same thing. You have no need of knowing when this would be. You have no need at all. Just continue to move forward as a child of God and build His kingdom upon this earth to the best of your ability as the Spirit leads you. The return of Jesus Christ is something that we don't know when this will be, but we know it's going to happen. Sometimes people say, "Well, when do you think?" They ask me, "When do you think?" I said, "Well, I think maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 5 years from now. I think soon. But I don't know. It could be 1,000 years or 5,000 years from today. We don't know. Neither does anyone know, because the Bible says so. And it's not for us to know. We are to be ready." So what does it mean to be ready? I think it's important for us to understand being ready simply means that we are to be a child of God and we are to be working for His kingdom. Daily, working for His kingdom. We are to do the things it speaks about in God's Word. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 speak about Jesus' first coming, but it speaks about Him coming as King. And we are to, as we walk on this earth, we are to build His kingdom so that when He returns, many, many people will be in that kingdom. Now, do you change the hearts of people? No, you don't. But God has asked us to spread His word so that His kingdom will grow. Remember what I said about how God could have changed people's hearts and everyone would be His child. But He gives people choice. And in His word in the New Testament, He has said that we are to be His witness, which means that we are to do the things the Bible says so that others will see and then turn to the Lord through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, of course. And so when we do that, how does that look? I think it's pretty easy. As Christians, we have numerous portions of Scripture that help us to know how we should look as Christian people. I think one of the, probably the most common ones, but one of the ones that really makes me think is Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, Matthew is writing what Jesus is saying. And Jesus points out these couple of things in these four verses. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it therefore good for nothing? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is saying we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. There's times when we wonder, what should we do? Many times people think about, what does God want me to do? I get asked that by young people and sometimes even older people. And sometimes even I look in the mirror and I think, what would God really want me to do? And I'm like, for some of you young folks, I'm older. Like I'm 60, over 60 actually. And I still wonder that. But the answer is very clear in God's word. We are to live according to the will of God. What does that mean? First, accept him. Come to him. What else? That means in our daily lives, each one of us needs to follow the word of God and be a light. It's not a major complicated thing. You just move along through life and you do what God wants you to do. And he'll tell you in his word. Number one, you're to be the salt of the earth. What does that mean? And I've told this story before. When I was a little kid, like 5 years old, I used to kneel down at our blue salt blocks in our pastures and I would lick because the salt tasted so good and the cows had licked on it. And I know it's kind of gross, but I would lick on that salt and it would just taste so good. And sometimes my grandkids do that now, and I tell them to come away from there. Don't do that. But my point is, salt has a drawing. For some reason, we wanted to lick on this blue block, and we didn't think about the cows that had licked on it. But it has a drawing, and so each one of us should also be that way. When people see us, they should be like little kids in a salt block. They should come towards us and want to know what this tastes like, what we're like. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. If we aren't salty anymore and people don't want what we have, Jesus said, not me, Jesus said, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out, he says. And then he adds to it, you're to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, he says. And so when there's this city that people want to go to, you can't hide a city. It's kind of a silly thought. If there's a city at the top of a hill, how could you hide it, right? Jesus does this sometimes. He says these things that they're kind of silly when you think about it, but he wants us to understand. And he says you can't hide it. And that's how our light should shine, so that we couldn't be hid. Verse 16 simply says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. They might see the good things you do. And don't get mixed up. We can never become a child of God by doing. We have to keep it in order. I often say we sometimes get mixed up. We think we can be sanctified before we're justified, and it doesn't work. We can't become good people before Jesus saves us from our sins. And so when Jesus saves us from our sins, that's what justification means. Then we become sanctified, which means we peel away the ugly stuff and put on the good. Good works. It says here we're to do good works so that others will see. And then it says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the things that we do, others will see, and they'll glorify God by the things that we do. It's an amazing concept that Jesus had. And each one of us understands that, indeed, when someone does something good, we're drawn to it. You know, Jesus, in his prayer for his disciples and then for the future of the church, he said in verse 23 of John 18, And this prayer is an amazing prayer. I want you to go home, and I've probably mentioned it before, but go home and read chapter 17 of John. He speaks about how he, Jesus, and the Father are one. He speaks about how his disciples, and he has this prayer for them, and then he speaks further in verse 20, I think it is, and he says, this prayer is also for those that will believe in you because of, or believe in God because of you, speaking to the disciples. And then he goes on and he speaks about why we should do things the way we do as people. Be united, it says. Be united as Christians. And then in verse 23, and I'd like to explain this further, but we don't have time today. So I'll just jump to 23, and it says, I and them. So he's speaking about his church, his people. I and them, and thou and me. He's speaking to God, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world would know that God sent the Son to save them. And then this, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Has loved them as thou hast loved me. Simply by doing good things, we glorify God. Sometimes we think about how do we celebrate? How do we celebrate our Jesus? By doing good stuff. By glorifying God through the good things that we do. By helping us, or helping others rather, to understand who God is through the things that we do. Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 6, end of chapter 6. You know, if you want to know how to do good things, you can also do that. It speaks about family and husbands and wives and children and how fathers are to treat their children and how children are to treat their parents. The greatest witness we can have as Christians is to have families that work. Families that work. In society today, families don't work. They're not much fun at times. But we as Christians can be a light. And let me tell you, people see us. And I'm sure I've told this story before of my neighbor, who is 40-ish years old. And this is just an amazing story. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't even want to know about God. But then he got cancer. And then suddenly he became a child of God. He accepted the Lord. But then he wanted to know what God wanted him to do. And it was like this new Christian. And so he wanted to have a Bible study. So we had a Bible study in our neighborhood. One of our neighbors was a minister at the time. This is years ago, before I ever thought of being a minister. And so we had a Bible study. And during the Bible study, he said to us, he said, you Christians, you think nobody watches you. He said, I always watched Christians, long before I became a Christian. He told us he always watched Christians. And so non-Christian people watch you continually. You are to be the example through your good works. You are to help change their hearts when they see what you are and who you are through the families that we are as Christians and through the good works that we do. And so at this time of Advent, I would like to encourage us. We need to remind ourselves of this amazing Savior who came to earth, and we're going to celebrate this in just a few weeks. And we need to really celebrate. But I want to remind you of about 4 points. The first one is of our need of a Savior. Each and every person needs a Savior. Each and every person needed Jesus who came to earth. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your state, you need Jesus Christ. The second point is, I want each one of us to understand that our only way to redemption was through this Jesus. And so we needed him, and the only way, the only avenue to God is through this Jesus, who we're going to celebrate. I want you to also remember that this Lord who came as a baby will return for us. And we need to be ready, ready at all times. What that simply means is live the way that you as a Christian have promised to live when you became a child of God. Be ready. It's not complicated. Just live like a child of God. That means be ready. And the fourth point I'd like to make is we need to remember. And I remind you to love and to live the way you should, and to reflect your love to those that are brothers and sisters, but also those that aren't. Those that are not children of God. Show your love to them also. Don't ignore them. Don't ignore them. And so I again ask the question, today are you hopeful or are you hopeless? We need to remember that the only reason for hope is this expectation that we have, which began with God coming to earth as a baby, as this baby Jesus. We need to have this hope and this expectation in the fact that God promises in His Word that He indeed will walk with us, and He will come back for us, and we will, as His children, be with Him for eternity. You know, in the book of Revelation, and I used to ignore it, but I've studied it much in the last number of years. And it speaks about how at the end of time, when our time on earth is over and when the earth's time is over, how this God will create a new heaven and a new earth where everything is perfect. And there'll be no sin in that place. And for me to understand that, I can't, because each one of us live in a sinful world. But it will be a place with no sin, with no negatives, only positives, only perfectness, where we will be treated like Jesus, the Son Himself. We will be heir to the things of God, it tells us. Heir to the things of God. And so we are hopeful. And we are to be a hopeful people. And we are to transmit that hope to others, so they too can understand who this God is and who this Jesus is that we celebrate. We can complain all day long about the world around us, but most of the difficulties we have is not from the outside, it's from within ourselves. And so let's continue to look to the Lord. And so I'd like to leave you today with these two verses from Psalm 145. And David writes these verses, 145, verse 17 to 19, actually the first part of 20. And he says, verse 17, Psalm 145, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." And so David simply speaks about the Lord. And if we turn to him, how he will look after all of our needs. And at the end, of course, of that verse, he speaks about the wicked. And so when we give thought to this at this time of Advent, at this time of celebration, again, I encourage you, let us celebrate this Jesus who came as our Savior. And let us also look forward to this Jesus who will come as our King. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you at the close of our service, we again give thanks. We give thanks again for you, the great God of love, who looks after us and who watches over us. And though there are many things we don't understand and many things that we have questions about, we know that we must have faith in that what you say is true. Your promises, your covenant with us, that if we repent, we will be saved and reconciled to you, are a promise. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help each one here to understand and to remember how, Lord, you died on the cross so that we could have this promise. Lord, as we think about celebrations, let us think about celebrating in a godly way, to look to you, to praise and glorify you for all your good things that you give us, and to glorify you for your great salvation. Lord, we ask that you give us strength and that you encourage us to be your people and to walk as your people. that we can feel your nearness and that we indeed can influence others, regardless of who they are and regardless of what they do. But we can influence others to get to know you. May your Spirit continue to draw. May your Spirit continue to uphold us in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us take the blue book and turn to number 29. Since Jesus came into my heart, number 29, the blue.
Since Jesus came into my heart. Good morning. Just a couple announcements today. The month of December, we will not be having a men's breakfast. We will take a break and then continue in January with a men's breakfast. And an all-youth program in New Bothwell, Zimmerfeld Church, December 10th at 3 p.m. And all youth need to be there by 2:30 p.m. So that's it. Thank you.
Thank you. And so I have nothing else to bring to you today other than to wish you a blessed Christmas season. Let us remember the reason that we're celebrating. I'd like to thank you also for coming and for your prayers. And I'd like to encourage you to pray for each other also, to continue to pray for each other. The older for the younger, the ones in the middle, pray for especially for the folks that have young children. Raising children is not easy, and those of us who are older know that. And so it's important that we pray for those that are raising children also. And so I'd like to bless you with a blessing that we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. Have a great week.